Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The gospel lesson for today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. This can be found on page 1173 of your pew Bible. In today's reading, the Apostle Paul expresses his longing to return to the believers in Thessalonica and experience the joy of reuniting with them. A reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with the 17th verse. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Our youngest daughter was a musical theater kid, and the day finally came that she was given the lead role in the 8th grade musical. She was Nala in The Lion King. Now, with every assignment, there are always challenges that come with it. And the first challenge was the boy that was assigned as Simba. You see, she unfortunately viewed him as a rude, arrogant jock, and he viewed her as a disapproving good girl. It was so bad that at the end of all of the performances, their peers gave them an award that said to two people who acted so in love, but who disliked each other so much. Now, that's acting at its finest, especially when you're in middle school. Now, there was another more serious challenge that came. And that was a few months into rehearsal. She was working on her hardest number, and she was trying to belt out those high notes, and her voice cracked. And when her voice cracked, her confidence cracked as well. I think all of a sudden she started to play out her fear of failure and embarrassing herself in front of all her peers and teachers and family and friends. She called the director and said, "I think you should make someone else Nala." And the director said to her, he listened, he was very kind, and he said, "I reject your offer to step down. I have every confidence in you, and I know that you can do this." And when it came showtime, she did. And she did such a good job that her big sister, 24 years old at the time when the applause went up after the hard number, yelled out, "That's my sister!" We were all so proud of her. And for those of us who loved her, we felt a little like Paul. She was our joy in that moment. And it wasn't about her performance, even though she stuck the landing. It was about the fact that she persevered and she stayed the course. By God's grace and with the love of others raising her up, her character grew in the process. She showed up, she risked failure, for the good of the show and the good of the cast. She did that even though the outcome was not guaranteed. And I got to tell you something. There is no way I could have done that in middle school. No way at all. And I think just like our family in that experience, looking onward, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he's talking about this full love and full joy that he has for them. And it's the love of a parent towards them. And what we find is that God fills us up with joy as we invest in others, and so that they might be all that God created them to be. Right now, we're in our sermon series on joy. And we've traveled, as we've done the last few weeks with Pastor Chuck, through the experience of looking at joy, no matter what we're facing, in abiding, in seasons of loss, in worship. And today, what we're looking at is joy in others. There is a qualitative difference when Christ followers love, support, build up, and encourage one another. Jesus said, "All people will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another." And this letter shows us how that joy is made real for Paul and among the Thessalonians. Now, it's in Acts 17 that we read the backstory to what's going on in this text. And what we find there is that Paul and Silas are on their mission journey, and they come to Thessalonica. And they go to the synagogue there, and they start to reason with people and explain to them why Christ had to suffer and had to rise from the dead. And what happens is that there are a number of faithful Greeks and influential female leaders who convert and start to become Christ followers. The religious authorities got jealous of what was happening, and so they went out and found some thugs in the street, got them to form a mob and incite all of this uproar and violence in the city. They went to the host, Jason, who was housing Paul and Silas, so they could drag the men out into the crowd. But they weren't there at the time, so they took Jason and some other Christ followers and dragged them before the city authorities. And they accused them, saying, "These men are turning our city upside down, and they're speaking against Caesar because they're saying there's another king, Jesus." Now, when they said those things, the people and the city authorities were really disturbed. They made Jason pay post bond, and then they let the others go free. But what we see in that story are the seedbeds for why these Thessalonians were suffering such terrible persecution later. That's the backdrop to what happened. And because of that backdrop, this is really an incredible missionary account. You have Paul and Silas there just for a very short time. And yet in that short time, the church not only formed, but it grew, and it took root, became strong enough that they could withstand opposition. Their immediate conversion and their hunger for God were clearly acts of God. That couldn't have happened any other way, but it's because God had great plans for this church. They were going to be an example to all these other churches in Macedonia because of their faithfulness to God. And Paul writes this letter to this vibrant church because he sent Timothy out to get a report and to encourage them. Timothy's come back and told them the good news. And he is so overjoyed by what he hears that he just expresses all this deep love for the Thessalonians in all five chapters of this letter. Just above what we read for today in verse 8, he said, "We are affectionately desirous of you. You became very dear to us." And here in our verse 17, we read, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." What we're seeing is this is a love letter to people that he feels as protective and proud of as if they were his own children. In fact, throughout this letter, he keeps using parent-child imagery to describe how connected he feels to them. He wrote, "Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, and like a father with his children." That's how close the relationship is between Jesus' body, which is all of us, his church family, and what he intends for us. In fact, what we see is we're not just meant to be strangers sitting in pews next to each other, but we're actually the family of God that are committed to each other in the hard times. And we want God's best for each other. And we're learning about how to do this as we encourage and walk the faith together. Last week, we all sensed that joy here at Stanwich Church when we were in worship, and not only in the Lord, but in one another, as we heard the good news about God's appointed choice for our next senior pastor here at Stanwich Church. It was a morning full of joy, if you were with us. We also heard it today when Laura described her powerful stewardship message about what we can actually do in holding each other up. Paul really cared about the people God put on his heart. He prayed for them. He wanted to be with them face to face, and he wanted to commend them for their love of God and their service to one another. These Macedonian churches were mostly Gentiles, so Paul crossed many barriers to share the gospel with them. It took a dream to convince him to go into these territories with the good news of Jesus Christ. And his passion for these Greek communities with whom he had little in common raises a question for us today. Who has God put on our hearts to love, to pray for, to care for? We may not have children of our own, but we have people right here in the family of God. And there are lots of people in our places of influence, whether it's our schools, our workplaces, our clubs. There are places God has an assignment for us with people there. And I don't know if when I say that to you, and I know sometimes it's a surprise who God has in mind. When I say that to you, maybe you had someone come to mind. I know for me, writing this sermon, several did. And I realized that God was wanting to expand my heart just like he did Paul's. And I want to give you a simple prayer you can pray later as you pray about stewardship, as Laura told us. And that is, God, show me who you're calling me to reach out to. God, show me who you're calling me to reach out to. And he will give you what you need to say or do, and it may be in words or actions, but that person, as an assignment from God, may be an invitation for you to love and find the joy that comes as we do. But I want to warn you ahead of time, do not be discouraged by the challenges that will come. There are going to be obstacles that happen that we have to face in life. And verse 18 highlights one of them. Remember, Paul's just talked about seeing them face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan interfered, hindered us. Now, we don't have the details on how Satan hindered him. But we do know that there was spiritual interference that prevented Paul's return. He often describes in his writing three obstacles to faith. The first is our sin, which he calls the flesh. The next is the world. And the third is the devil. Satan's also described in the Bible as the father of lies. And Jesus tells us that he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. He has temporary power in this world until Jesus comes again. And that enemy of our soul wants to get us off track. He wants us to question ourselves, to believe that God doesn't love us, and to turn away from God. And we know this because he did it to Jesus in the wilderness. He offered to satisfy his hunger for bread, to give him fame and to give him power. And like with Paul, he wants to hinder our relationship with God and with our church family. He didn't want Paul to be pouring into the Thessalonians in person. Even if it seems he's prevailing for a time, Satan's work is ultimately in vain. Despite this spiritual interference and persecution, the Thessalonians were still passionate about God and put their faith in action. Now, some of you have heard the acronym JOY, J-O-Y, And I'm just going to remind you of it because it actually works when we think about joy. J is Jesus comes first. O is others second. And Y is you third. And that's the right ordering for a life that is flourishing. That's where we find joy, true joy. But I don't know about you. My sin, and maybe it's the devil's interference, I end up reversing the order. Do you do that too? I end up putting me first, right? Why? You first. Others maybe second, and Jesus definitely in last place. Well, that life is a life that is not full of true joy, what Jesus invites us to. And we see with Paul, he's overflowing with joy and love for the Thessalonians because of their love for God and because God had poured his love through him. And what I think is noteworthy, and we see it throughout all of Paul's writing, is that he's always highlighting the names of other people. Have you noticed that? He talks about his colleagues who he's in ministry with. He talks about all the faithful leaders and all the different churches and the roles they're playing. And that's because they are carrying the torch of faith. They're serving, they're leading, they're teaching, and they are his joy. And I've heard this from many of our Alpha table leaders. The idea of being around other people and helping them to encounter God, to be open to hard questions, to thinking about their life in a new way and what it might take to follow Jesus, they feel deep joy in investing in others. And just like with what's going on for Paul, God's joy comes when we invest in others whose faith takes root and flourishes. We see it lived out again in verse 19 with Paul's words, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul was full of hope and joy because the Thessalonians were staying faithful to Jesus, even in their sorrows and struggles. Jesus is our ultimate hope, joy, and glory. And we find our delight now in those who believe and live their faith. Others are not just our joy, but they're also our crowns. And we know a lot about worldly crowns for the powerful. But did you know they're also spiritual ones as well? The Bible talks about them as the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness. They are imperishable. And we win a crown as we persevere in running the race marked out before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we receive crowns when he returns. But our spiritual crowns are meant for a purpose. Instead of wearing the crowns on our head or displaying them on our shelves for everyone to see, they're actually meant for throwing down. They're meant for casting down before the throne of the King of Kings in the heavenly places. When we get there and we see God on the throne, we are going to be so overcome by joy and awe and wonder that we're going to take those crowns and the best things we have to offer, we throw them at his feet. And we read that in Revelation 4, verses 10 through 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And why are these Thessalonians Paul's joy and crown? Well, his deep love for them is clear. They kept growing and going in faith. They remembered their calling and purpose, and they didn't lose sight of who God is and who God calls them to be. Friends, God sees your perseverance in your faith. He sees your acts of love and even your desperate prayers for yourself and those you love. Many of you already have a crown, a spiritual inheritance from the King of Kings. You've loved others well. You've been faithful to where he's called you to serve. And you've even done so for people that at times may seem unlovable, but suddenly you find he's given you love to keep loving. And then we realize that God sees us that way too. He's not looking at us with disgust or indifference. He is delighting in us and rejoicing over us with song. And if we doubt it, we need only to look to the cross. Jesus endured a brutal death and he rose from the dead so we might rise with him. Our sin and spiritual death that we deserve could be washed away. We could have Holy Spirit power from on high to do his mission on earth, life abundant now, life eternal to come. 2 weeks ago was Confirmation Sunday, and there were 21 students all up here on these steps, and we watched their courage. It was like watching a plant sprout. They stood up here in front of us, and they introduced themselves, and they gave us their life verse. They all took a risk on a journey of faith. They swam upstream to get in the waters to test out what does it mean to follow Jesus. Our scripture reader and our four testimonies represented their peers so well. They were really honest with us about their questions and doubts, their struggles and pain. Even with humor, they found joy in the hard places, and their ability to trust and hope God despite what they'd been through was so profound. Many of you told me your faith grew just listening to these students. And if you haven't heard them, I recommend you go to our website or YouTube and check out Mother's Day 2 weeks ago. I promise you will be encouraged. Our confirmand, Kate, who shared second, was living out what her mother told her every day, walk with the Lord and be a blessing. And she was faithful to do so in school, but not only there, she invited her friend, her dear friend, Hayden, to come to church with her. And not only to church, to join with her in confirmation class. And if Kate hadn't been faithful to do those things, none of us would have heard the first testimony by Hayden. I felt, when I listened to them, that they took such risks. They were so vulnerable. They were speaking from this high pulpit, and they shared their honest story about their faith. They persevered in their confirmation class, and many of us had tears of joy as we heard them, just like a parent, just like Paul. These students' witness gave us courage to be brave, to be the people that God's created us to be, to persevere when life is beating us up for God's greater good through us. And we can keep loving these confirmands by praying for them, that God would continue to water the seeds planted in them, but also planted in us on that special Sunday. God will keep filling us with joy as we invest in others and they grow in faith. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.